Are you sick and tired of the same routine of studying the Bible? Well, we thought so too, and it's time for a change. Hi, I'm your host Aaron, and with me as always is Josh.
The Bible, you know of it, we know of it, but how well do we understand it?
Hopefully a lot better. I know I sound like a broken record, I say this every single time, but hopefully a lot better. And man, after this study, you know, you look at Psalm 92, you look at what we pulled, and you're like, ah, you know, it's just another psalm. And then you get into it.
Yeah, I know. Like you said, when we pulled it, it was, praise God. It's good to praise God. The wicked will be destroyed forever, and the righteous will flourish. Amen.
Done.
Yeah, all we got to do is read it.
We actually left the original recording. We left thinking, oh, man, this is going to be easy. And then Josh was like, but, you know, at the same time, we also took, what was it, First Chronicles?
Yeah, First Chronicles chapter 2.
Yeah, and we took a bunch of names and analyzed it until we were like, okay, well, now there's like more than what we can handle.
Yeah.
So that was cool.
Yes.
So just making sure we're live.
We are live.
All good? All right.
Everything is good.
So again, like I said, we're going to be doing Psalm 92, so get your Bibles out, do that. First thing first, if you aren't subscribed, make sure to hit the subscribe button and then hit the bell. That way you're notified not only when we go live, but when we post new things. So when we post a YouTube short or anything like that, you will get notified.
Yeah.
So that being said, one other little piece of book notes here is our notes are a little bit different. And the major reason for that is because Psalm 92, it's a song. And just like any, you know, piece of music, you listen to classical music or something like that, you can feel different emotions. And so two different people, we felt two different things. We split it in two different ways. And
we actually split it in three different ways. We talked about, we said, okay, we did a breakdown. Let's do these verses, you know, like, and then we did our notes separately, and we didn't do it either one of us the way we talked about originally.
No. We didn't.
Because we just felt it flowed differently.
You know? Yeah, and the more you read it, like, and you could do this with the Bible. Every single time you read it, I've heard commentators and YouTube preachers and things like that that have said, I've studied this and I've taught this for 15, 20 years, and every single time I go in to do another study so I can teach it again, there's something new that I find out where it's like mind-blown epiphanies, and that's the beauty of the Scripture, mm-hmm. The depth.
Like, definitely, yeah.
It's crazy.
You know how many times I've gone through Romans and it's the same thing. And shortly I'll be doing it three more times, and I'm sure by the third time I'll pick up something different than the first time I did this. You know, I'm going to do it three times in 3 weeks.
Yeah. And I've seen your notes on Romans.
All 44 pages.
I haven't read all of them. Yeah. Spoiler. Anyway. All right.
So yeah, we got Psalm 92.
Yep.
So starting off, we always want to look at who the author is. And here we have differing opinions too. I'm going to stick with, we don't know.
And I'm going to say David.
Yes.
But I'm not going to say Adam. And why is that?
Well, that was the coolest thing when I was looking that up. I said, oh, man, people say that the rabbi, the rabbinical tradition in the Midrash was that Adam wrote this literally on the day he was created. He was created on the sixth day, Saturday or Friday. And at sunset, he wrote this psalm, this phrase. Oh man, it's really cool, and it has this tradition, and it just doesn't work. I mean, it works for the first two verses, but I'm like, wait a minute, there weren't musical instruments, there weren't wicked people,
Lebanon didn't exist.
Yeah, how does he know about the cedars and grass, the lifespan being different, and the comparison and
wickedness?
Yeah. Well, I already got to that.
Oh, you did. Sorry, yeah. I was writing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, my bad.
Yeah, no problem. So, I'm gonna stick with, we don't know. And Aaron here is going to go with David.
Yeah, everything that I'm going to read here, and I'll probably sub in psalmist because we talked, you know, before the podcast, and Josh suggested, you know, say psalmist. But if you want to say David, then say David. I just wanted to preface, like, that is my standpoint. That's what I believe. I don't have proof.
Yeah, and I don't have a problem if it was David. And we'll see. There's hints in here where people think it was either a king or a priest. From something that was said later on, and we'll get to that.
Yeah.
But I don't have a problem with it was anybody. I think it was somebody who was inclined to music, so that would lead to David, and he was a king. So if we're going to have to pick a name, I don't have a problem with David. But
yeah.
I just think it's one of these ones we just don't know, and that's okay.
Yeah. So write in the comments what you're thinking. You know, if you have evidence or something that you're like, man, I really think it's this person or that person, or if you think it's David or just some rando, great. I think we all need to recognize that it was inspired.
Definitely. Now, here as we get into this, so the first thing we see is it was a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And this is the only psalm with that title, which I found kind of surprising, because you would think with psalms and worship and all that, that there would be, we don't anymore. We used to have hymnals, you know, in our churches. So you would think that there would be an option of songs, but this is the only one labeled a song for the Sabbath day. It was probably sung and meditated on during the Sabbath day, evening, morning, and afternoon. Remembering the Sabbath starts on the evening, not the morning like we do church. And this shows us that the Sabbath also was not just a day of rest, we know that, but also a day of corporate worship. When it was set up in Leviticus 23, verse 3, it says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." So the Sabbath was intended to be a delight, not a burden. A day of complete rest, resting from your work, not doing any gainful employment there, and assembling together the reading of God's word, a holy convocation. And we see here a singing of God's praises.
Yeah, which that's entirely what this is about.
Yeah.
So do you want to read
one through? Let's since I'm going to do the reading, I get to break down. So we're going to go with my breakdown here. We're going to go verses 1 to 3.
Okay.
So starting in verse 1, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with a 10-string lute, with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre."
Beautiful. Go.
Okay, so it's good to give thanks to the Lord. When we think of good, we don't always think of pleasure. Something that's good for us is beneficial, but not always pleasant. Like, do you ever remember trying to give your young kids medicine?
I remember not wanting to take medicine.
Oh, okay, you still come from the kids angle. You don't see with my kids.
Still young at heart.
Yeah, with my kids, we played a game when it came time to take medicine, and it's still even to this day, if they don't want to do something, you know, take something, eat something, it's called Daddy Wins.
Actually, I have a really short story about that. Our kids are exactly the same, and we had his youngest here, and I think she was feeling bad or something like that, and. Katie, my wife, got some medicine out and his daughter saw it and just bolted. I'm like, man, that's just like our youngest. I never told you about that.
No, you didn't tell me about that. She bolted because she knew that there was no daddy here to play Daddy Wins.
And yeah, I mean, we didn't really press it, but yeah, she ended up, she's good.
Yes. No, it was more of a game when they were really young, but they would take the medicine.
Yeah.
So, you know, you think, take this, it's good for you. So we don't, it's beneficial to us, but we don't always think of it as being pleasant or good. But here the psalmist is telling us that worship is more than just beneficial to us. It's a delight and a pure pleasure for those who truly love and serve God. So unlike medicine, it's something that's delightful and a pleasure for us as we engage in it.
And it still has the attributes of medicine too, because it heals us. It makes us feel better.
Right. And not only does worship benefit us, but also has a variety of forms. Verse 1 tells us to give thanks, but it also tells us to sing praises to your name, O Most High. When we worship God, we express praise to him, or as Paul put it in Colossians 3:16, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual things, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But our worship should not just stop with thanksgiving and praise also, but also it should declare your loving kindness and your faithfulness. We see this in verse 2. And to declare is to do so publicly. The word means literally to be conspicuous. So it's like this, your spouse, our wives, they like it when we tell them we love them. Yep. It's something they really enjoy and like, but it's different when we do so conspicuously.
Yeah, you can give them a hug, or you could speak it.
Or it's different when we do it in public in front of others.
Yeah, yeah, you know, that's true.
There's another layer of meaning to it.
Yeah. What do they call it? Public display of PDAs?
PDA, public display of affection, yes. And we see here, just declaring your loving kindness. What is it that we're declaring? What is it that we're being conspicuous about? What is it that we're being so public in our worship of? And loving kindness here, it's a Hebrew word, hesed. And this is the word for God's loyal covenant love. Worship is to be conspicuous. It's to be open and obvious. You see, the giving thanks to the Lord, the singing praises to your name, O Most High, we can do those privately. We can do them in a car. We can do them when no one else is around. Well, we should. We can do them publicly, too. But declare your loving kindness. To declare your hesed. This has to be done in the public, openly. Worship about God's love should be open. And how he's been faithful to us. Worship is declaring God's goodness and greatness. So our worship should be thankful, should be full of praise, declaring what God has done for us, but it also should include, as he puts here in verse 3, with a 10-string lute, with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. Worshiping God can be expressed in music on a variety of instruments. And there's some traditions that don't have musical instruments in church, and they look down on it. Not sure what they do with this psalm right here. And some other places in Scripture, but specifically, I know they're leaning to New Testament traditions and what we see in the church, but it's clear here the psalmist or David or whoever is saying, praise God with your musical instruments.
Well, he, and again, David, danced.
Yeah.
You know? And it even says there's another psalm.
His wife didn't like it.
and that's the thing. It needs to be open. It needs to be outward. And it needs to be so other Christians can hear and non-Christians can hear that you love God so much, that he is so good.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so our worship of God should include thanksgiving, praise, declaration, and music. And it should take place in the morning, should take place at night, and everything in between.
Yeah. So that's your notes, right?
That's what I got for the first three verses, yeah.
All right. So mine are going to be a little bit different. So I'm going to, if you don't mind, Josh, I'm going to have you read 4 through 5 in addition.
Okay.
If that's all right.
Yeah. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep.
So my notes here, going back to verse 1, there's so many things that we can keep ourselves busy with during the day, with school, work, we have kids, we have trials, we have sickness and sadness. It's easy to forget what pleases God. It's easy to forget giving thanksgiving for the good things in life. And as Christians, there's no greater thing than for us to stop and acknowledge that God is goodness, faithfulness, love, and true to those that love him. We know that David wanted his prayers to be experienced by God. You fast forward over to like Psalms 141:2. I pulled this verse, which is, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. We know that God receives our prayers and prays like altar offerings. Revelation 8:3, another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne.
And just a note there in Psalm 141.
Go.
That was David. So you nailed it.
Thank you. It's great when you just make generalizations and then you nail it.
Yeah.
So it is good to praise God and take the time to show your love for who he is. Anything that pleases God is worth doing, because he created all things, and his might is unimaginable. To sing and make music to God allows us to elevate our spirit and move beyond the limitations of our language and bring the glory of our creation to our hearts and his ears. We that come together at corporate church know the uplifting feeling of singing alongside our fellow Christians. God hears it and he enjoys it too.
Okay, I'm going to jump in there.
Go.
I don't know if that's where you ended or not.
That's where I ended.
Okay, because that kind of leads into, we're getting to verse 4 there. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for the works of your hands. And here we have the basis of our worship. It's by what you have done. Now, too many people get caught up in how worship makes them feel as the reason for their worship. Like you're talking to collectively getting together at church, and man, when I'm there praising God, it just feels so amazing. I'm not putting down the feeling good part. I'm talking about that being the motivation, the reason for their worship.
Yeah.
It's an ecstasy that is existential and emotional, but not based on reality. It produces a giddiness detached from reality. Our worship should be historical. One commentator wrote, we talk about it should be historical, not hysterical. And I kind of like that one, a little play on words there. It should be based on who God is and for what he does, not how it makes us feel.
That's why I'm glad the church that we attend really nails the music that's chosen, the way that it's sung, the way that the instruments are played. It nails a very good way of worship that doesn't cause you to go outside of that box of respectful worship.
And I'm not trying to take away from that feeling, but that's not what we're chasing with worship. You know, when we're worshiping God, we're thinking of what he has done for us, what he has done in our lives. We can take his, but we can also look at what he's done since creation. And that is what motivates us to praise him.
Yeah. And it's something also to keep in mind too, you know, with our hearts being inherently evil, with us being fallen beings, going a little hog wild in church is overstepping a boundary. And I think that's what Josh, that's what you're saying, right? So.
Right. It's going back to your motive, your reason, your basis for it. Is it what God has done for you? Now I'm going to go back to verse 5 here because I want to look at 5, 6, and 7 together as a group. So verse 5 is, how great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. So looking at these three verses, 5, 6, and 7, what does the senseless man not know or the stupid understand? Senseless now here is used to describe animal behavior. It's a term generally used for animals. The senseless man shows no perception or analytical ability when it comes to God. Now man has the ability to reason and to revere God. That's what sets us apart from the animals. But these ones, the senseless man, they just ignore. But what do they ignore? And it says a stupid man does not understand this. Does not understand what? So what is it the senseless man does not know or the stupid one not understand? Is it verse 5, the works of God and how deep his thoughts are? Or is it verse 6, that the wicked sprout up like grass and flourish?
Just 7.
Oh, yeah, okay, verse 7, yeah, 6 is in the middle.
Yeah.
That the wicked sprout up like grass and flourish just to be destroyed forevermore. And in the New American Standard, in verse 6, really the 6th time, it ends with a semicolon. So that links it to 7. So a lot of people think that this is what they have no knowledge and they don't understand, that the wicked sprout up like grass, those who did iniquity flourished, but it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But I think it's a linking to both. Those who do not understand and know the works of God and how deep his thoughts are the wicked who sprout up like grass and those who do iniquity and flourish. It strives from it. They're not worshiping God. They're choosing to be his enemies. They're choosing to ignore him. We see this again in Romans 1.
Yeah.
We see it all through the Bible and other places. And because they're choosing to do that, they're following their sin. And they may even think that their sin leads to their prosperity, that sin leads to this. Because, I mean, if sin wasn't fun, why are they doing it? But not realizing that the end of that is that they might be destroyed forevermore. Like grass that sprouts up quickly, they pass away ultimately. So that's my take on verses 5, 6, and 7. I think 6 is a link between the two. 5, he's building off of 4, what God has done, how great his works are. But I think it's a link in verse 6. Those who don't get that, you're just like a brute, a brutish animal there,
yeah,
having no knowledge of what God is doing. You're totally ignoring God, and that makes you a stupid man that doesn't understand the reason you're prospering and flourishing in your wickedness is only going to lead to your destruction.
Yeah, absolutely no capacity to understand and no willingness.
Right.
No willingness. I broke mine up in a little different fashion. I actually did 6 to what I called 7A.
7A, yeah. Can we read that for you?
Yeah, so we'll stop at flourished.
Got it. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished.
So the reason why I split this up, we'll get to in just a minute. I broke off 7B a little differently. So Psalm 73, verses 21 through 22, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Unlike a beast in the field who doesn't understand God exists or for what purpose it was created, humans are equipped with our own individual way to find belief and love for God.
So I have a question. When you went to that psalm looking for that beast, did you realize senseless was a word used to describe animals?
I had the dilemma. I had the Hebrew text in.
Okay.
Yes,
okay.
I did. So I did.
So you were looking for that.
I did, actually.
All right. Okay.
That was one of my searches that I did in Logos, which is the software that I use, which you are seeing right there if you're watching the live stream. Let's see. Those that refuse are destined for failure. So great are his works that even science is beginning to catch up to the Bible in ways unexpected. Josh, you say that all the time. Almost every single men's group, almost every single Sunday school, Sunday morning group, you almost always mention, like, archaeology is catching up to the Bible.
Science is finally catching up to the Bible.
Yeah, it's pretty incredible in ways
they think they're ahead, but
get.
Yeah, they think they're ahead, but the further they get, even quantum physics.
Yeah, they think they do, but they don't.
Yeah, no, I think quantum physics helps explain a lot of things.
Yeah, we can go on a tangent on that.
That'd be a whole other episode.
Do yourself a favor. A
lot of studying.
Do yourself a favor. Look up Chuck Missler. He does a fantastic job of explaining the sciencey stuff, because that's kind of where his mind goes. He's brilliant. Was brilliant. Still amazing teacher. There are so many ways to find belief in him, even more than the biblical Israelites had. And they were blessed to have been led with a pillar of fire and at night and clouds by day. Like, they had the visual of it. We have his entire works here, the word of God written in a book, and then we have science. Like, we're living in 2024 right now. I'm going to date the podcast right now. We're living in 2024 right now, and scientific evidence is proving the existence of God. Archaeological evidence is proving, oh, well, I guess this is true.
Yeah, I guess it did happen that way.
Yeah, it's bonkers. You know, I can understand somebody being like, eh, you know, it's 1600s. I've seen a bunch of people die of, you know, all kinds of nasty stuff. And yeah, there's no God. Not now. You have to be absolutely blind like a beast.
Yeah.
So that you did, you went all the way through 7 all the way,
yeah,
correct?
Yeah, so you want the B. You went that second line in so verse 7, right?
7B, and I guess I'll read this, is... let's see, 7B started, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. This is something that I wanted to break off because of a conversation that I had with someone a few weeks ago, and this psalm brought it to my heart. It made me want to kind of hammer a little bit on this point, because we can get so downtrodden. We can feel the trials in our lives, and this is an uplifting song, as you know, a lot of them are, and it's something that if you don't view it the right way, you can really stumble. 7B starts with, it was only, and then it continues out that they might be destroyed forevermore. If we're able to discern between right and wrong and good and evil, and are blind to the existence of God, and don't repent from our sins and believe, the only option is for us to die forevermore. But that doesn't mean that God is holding us hostage. It doesn't mean that he's holding us hostage to the way that he prescribes life. Though we were created by God through our sin, we're fallen and inherently evil. Our hearts, which are our minds, it's our minds, are in need of cleansing by Jesus. Acts 15:9 says that our hearts are cleansed by faith. And when I say hearts, it's minds, making Christians the antithesis of our sinful condition through God's grace, so we can live with him in what verse 8 is going to say, which is eternal life.
Well, you kept pushing back hearts, not means minds and not hearts. So why does it say hearts?
Well, you tell me.
I'm not the one that disagreed. I'm not the one that changed it.
In a multitude of, you know, the commentaries and things that I've read growing up, and this may be something that I need correction on, is when you're talking about your heart, you're not talking about this physical organ that's here. You're right. Talking about what your mind is, what you think about, what you desire, what you want, the sin that you just kind of naturally find yourself falling into. That's your heart, which is same as mind to me. Okay.
So here, let's just, if we go to Romans 12.
Let me pull it up. I think I should be able to quick enough. You said Romans 12?
Yeah, Romans 12 too.
Okay, hang on just a second. I'm pulling it up. I don't have a keyboard on here. Romans 12.
There's a missing word here.
Oh, hold on. It's not going to show up on stream. Right. There we go. Yeah.
Don't be conformed to the pattern. I'm sorry. I memorized it in the NIV. But don't be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer. Be transformed by the renewing of your heart.
Where are you reading? Oh, I see it. Renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is Romans 12.
So why does Paul use mind? Why doesn't he just use heart here?
I don't know.
So I think the heart is talking about our seat of our emotions, of who we are, built up. It's not the physical organ, of course. They're probably referring to similar things, but I'm thinking here, heart is, now where were we getting into heart from? It's not even in our text. I think I think when the Bible talking about heart, it's talking about heart, but some of the seat of emotions, the what makes us, makes up us, not just our mental capacity, but who we are emotionally also.
Well, the heart being the driving force between our life, which is blood.
Right.
I join those two together.
Right. I just want to show you there is a context of mind, and it is talking about mind. Because there he's talking about your thought pattern and what you're doing. And he wasn't using heart. He is using mind.
Okay.
So there is a thing there.
Nice.
And that brings us to verse 8, because you just led into that one. So verse 8, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. It's the shortest verse in this
little study psalm. Here. Yeah.
Let's see. You don't have a whole lot of notes on verse 8.
Not really.
Yes, why don't you go first? Because I got a bunch.
All right. Yeah, I broke this in pretty simplistically into one paragraph. God is eternally linked to his throne. Mm-hmm. His creation, all existence, is his will to do what he wills. And that alone is enough reason for us to glorify him through worship. An immovable being who, glory be to him, willingly shares his throne with his son, who purchased us through his sacrifice and sets in an eternally human body at God's right hand. So that was written late last night. So if that didn't translate, I'm sorry, but, you know, I'm human.
All right. So here we reach the pinnacle of the psalm. But you, O Lord, are on high forevermore. This is the height, the peak. The statement is not only central to the message of this psalm, it is the center of this psalm. It's the middle verse. There's 15 verses. It's verse 8. 7 verses before it, 7 verses after it. It contains only one line compared to all the others have two. That's why it's the shortest verse, because it's only got one line. Now, this is a psalm for the Sabbath. We saw that in the introduction in the beginning there. So 7 is an important number to this psalm. It's an important number to God. It's an important number in the Bible. But in this psalm, it's a pretty number. And this psalm has what we call the menorah pattern. It's kind of like the menorah with the candlesticks. You've got 7 on one side, 1 in the center, and then 7 more on the other side. And then we see here in verse 8, when you look at that, but you, O Lord, Lord, it's all capital letters. That is Yahweh in Hebrew. So the use of Yahweh here in verse 8 is also central. There are 3 occurrences of Yahweh in the first 7 verses, and we'll see as we get through the rest of the study, there's 3 more occurrences of Yahweh in the last 7 verses. That makes 3 plus 1 plus 3 equals?
Oh, math.
7. Yes. Now here, you want to do some more math. Because this is a really cool thing is, after I got done with my notes and everything, I was searching something. I came across some of the stuff. I'm like, you know what? The psalmist took some time here to really lay this out, not just in the verse structure, 7-1-1, the eight uses of Yahweh. We kind of need to see what he's doing here. There are exactly 52 words in the first seven verses. Now, don't stop counting. Stop counting. That's in Hebrew, not in English. And there's exactly 52 words in the last seven verses. It was written in Hebrew, so you can't do it in English. The number equivalency of Yahweh, in Hebrew, every letter has an equivalence. It would be like, I'm not saying this, if A was 1, B is 2, C is 3, such as that. So every letter has a numerical equivalent. You add them up. This is where we get the idea of the number of the beast in Revelation is 666 and such. So the number equivalent of Yahweh is 26. 26 times 2 is 52. But it's the letters that leave no doubt about the center of the psalm. There are 443 letters in the 108 words of this psalm. In Hebrew, again, stop counting up your English letters. The middle letter, number 222, just is the Wah in Yahweh in verse 8. There's 221 letters before it and 221 letters after it. Yahweh is literally down to the letter, the exact middle center of this psalm. But not only is this verse the center in the position in the psalm, it's also the center theologically. In verse 1, we see God is called O Most High. Here in verse 8, he's said to be on high forever. And as we see when we get to verse 15, the Lord is upright, exalted by praise. That God is on high forevermore is the basis of our worship, as we see in verses 1 to 3. It's the basis of God's punishment of the wicked, as we see in verse 7, we'll see again in the next verse, verse 9, and God's prospering of the righteous, as we'll see at the end, verses 10 to 15.
Those are some good notes.
Yeah. It's only four words in Hebrew.
And before you call shenanigans on any of that stuff, do some research on how mathematical the Bible is. The Hebrew text just in general is just a treasure trove of mathematical, just mind-blowing stuff.
Right.
It goes well over my head.
And you see, this is clearly not something some guy just sat down one Friday afternoon. Let me write something real quick so we can sing something in church tonight. This was well thought out, planned, positioned, saying something. And I guess that moves us on to verse 9 here, because we both have a breakdown of verse 9. So, yep. Again, we line up. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered.
That's nice.
Yes. Oh, you want to go first? Okay.
I'll go, yeah. Who can stand against God?
No one.
Countless passages inspired by the Holy Spirit speak the truth of God's commanding might and ability. No enemy can stand before him. Like endless plains of grass lit on fire or uprooted and washed away with a flood, they will perish and their human-made glory will disappear. And when I say human-made glory, I think, you know, we have sod out front, but if it's not watered, if it's not tended, it will die. And when it dies, it just goes away.
Gone.
Yeah, birds grab it. It just washes away.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I mean by human-made.
And yours is so much more poetic than mine here. Mine's basically, because God is on high forevermore, he will bring the destruction and downfall of the wicked, those who will not praise him, and those who persist in their sin. It's kind of going back to harping to verse 7. You know, we got to verse 8, pinnacle. As we walk back down that mountain, he's leveling it back up.
Yeah. That's why I wanted to break it out the way that I did on that verse, mm-hmm, to split it up, because it's really easy to get stuck in that rut of, well, I don't have a choice. I'm either going to follow God or I'm going to spend eternal life condemned to hell. I'm trapped. It's the way you look at it.
Right.
There's a right way to look at it.
It's the way you look at God.
Yeah.
It being God here, totally. If you're not looking at God the right way, you're a senseless man. You're like the beast that's just, you refuse to see it. Or the stupid man that just doesn't understand it. You don't want to learn. You don't want to know.
Well, and as a child, I would look at my father, who was a very stern man, would punish when I did wrong, but I still loved him because as a dad, he loved me. He treated me really well. And I knew that he loved me. I knew that he wouldn't, you know, end my life because he was my father. He loved me. Same thing here. Same thing applies, only magnified so much greater because the love of God is such that he would send his son to die for us, to be an ultimate sacrifice. If that's not love worthy of praise, I don't know what is. Right. We'll get into that a little bit deeper, but I had to hit that because it just popped into my head here.
Mm-hmm. Now, interestingly, for the rest of the chapter, we both have it divided up into two readings. They're just not the same. I've got verses 10 and 11, and then you got everything but the last line. The last line.
Yeah, mine's 10 through 15a.
So let's start off with 10 to 11. There.
Let's do it.
All right. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil, and my eyes have looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. Now, in starting because God is on high forever, that's verse 8, he will also exalt those who trust in him. And that's kind of the theme of the rest of this. But I want to stop here because, but not only would God destroy the wicked, he promises to exalt the righteous, as we see. And in verse 10 here, the psalmist uses two images to describe how God has exalted him. Seems like he's speaking of a recent event in his life. First is the horn of a wild ox, and then we have the anointing with fresh oil. And with the anointing of fresh oil, that's where we get the author was likely a priest or a king. Well, first getting into the horn symbolizes strength and power. We see the horn on the altar, the brazen altar for thing. We see in prophecy, as you go through Daniel, Revelation, you'll see the horn being a symbol of power and a beast a lot. Also, anointing with oil was done for kings and high priests as they were inducted in their office. We all remember the story of David when Samuel comes to town and Jesse brings out his oldest. The next son, and the next son, and the next son. Nope, not this one. Got any more kids? Well, it's a little runt, but he's just watching the sheep. And then he gets his head anointed with oil. But it was also, anointing the head with oil was a form of grooming. We see, like, when Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house, and the woman washes his feet, he says to him, "You didn't even anoint my head with oil when I came in." But it was a form of grooming that wasn't done while you were in mourning. So anointing the head with oil signifies joy, contentment, satisfaction. The Messiah, the word Messiah literally means anointed one. So it's a way of God picking and choosing. So that's why some tend to say that the author must have been a priest or a king, and that's why David would fit. Some even think that it was a descendant of David and how God, maybe like someone like Hezekiah or something. It's again, that's just speculation. But then in verse 11, we see the enemies that God has made the psalmist triumphant over. Verse 10 talks about the horn and the anointing, and then we see him triumphing over his enemies. When we choose to worship God for his works, as we saw back in verse 4, we align ourselves with God against his enemies. Now his enemies are our enemies. And since he will always triumph over his enemies, we will triumph over our enemies in his time. I think we get that from verse 7.
Yeah. Do you want to continue on and hit the rest of your notes?
I guess so, yeah.
Yeah, because mine's all the way, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, and you go a little more depth in some areas than me, I think. Yeah, so 12, starting verse 12, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. I can stop there because that way we can do a last reading.
Yeah.
That way we have some unity on there for you.
Well, that last some part suspense. Is just, that last part's awesome.
It's how I end mine.
Yeah.
So yeah, verses 12 to 14, I think, stand in stark contrast to verse 7. In verse 7, the wicked flourished like grass. In verses 12 to 14, the righteous flourish like trees, palm trees and cedars to be exact, trees planted in the house of our God, of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. The psalmist is reminding his audience that their prosperity comes from their relation to God. The work of the Lord is to cause the wicked to perish and the righteous to flourish. And what better place is there to flourish than in the house of the Lord? And then in verse 15, we see God's purposes, or his purpose for prospering the righteous. So why does he prosper the righteous? And it's to praise God. The righteous see the mighty hand of God in their lives, and we praise him. In contrast to the wicked, who have no comprehension of spiritual things, who choose to stay ignorant of God and his working.
Yeah.
In the previous verse, we saw that the psalmist praised God for exalting him over his enemies. And from the point of view of the psalmist, he praises God for his gracious acts. But from the point of view of God, he acts graciously to be praised. So you want to do your
15A? So mine's 10 to 15A. Josh has already read it, so I'm just going to hit, starting with the horn. The horn of an animal is seen in biblical times as their glory. And David is saying that God has brought success and hope to him. Mm-hmm. Like a wild ox's horn grows unchecked or trimmed by human hands, and fresh pressed pure olive oil nourishes the skin, God protects his people from eternal death and is the orchestrator of all our successes. That's something to remember.
You know, and another, we missed this one earlier. I guess I didn't even put it down.
Yeah, go.
Oil in the Bibles is usually symbolic of, remember, the Holy Spirit.
Nice. I'm
kind of a little nice tie in there with God.
Yeah, I'm going to write that down real quick and timestamp it. If you see me writing on live stream, it's because I'm writing down timestamps because the YouTubes like it and it makes it easier for you guys to consume.
Would it be the YouTubies?
Yeah, YouTube. Yeah, because we're YouTubers.
I mean, I watch a lot of YouTube too. Does that make me a YouTubie too? I don't know. What do you call somebody who watches YouTube?
I don't know. Now I want to listen to Joshua Tree by U2.
No, I didn't mean that.
It's a good album. Yeah. Anyway, all right, so back on it.
Wow, that was a rabbit trail.
Yeah, it was, but yeah, I do like U2. I like all you guys. Anyway.
I like you too.
Similarly to the symbolism of the ox horn, the palm tree represents success and triumph. And cedars of Lebanon represent holiness, eternality, and peace.
So where do you get this, the palm tree signifies triumph?
Well, if we're going to fast forward into the New Testament, I assume here? Or? Well,
we've been all over today. You were already in Revelation, so.
I did. Yeah, I hit that pretty hard.
All the way to the end.
Well, you know, I did a search, and I really liked how it talked about.
It has nothing to do with Revelation last time.
We didn't get that far. Anyway, so when Jesus Christ was riding on a donkey, mm-hmm, into town, they laid palm branches in front of him. When they ran out of palm branches, it became clothes, mm-hmm, correct?
Yeah, what do we call that? You remember? Not Palm Sunday, but what do we call that?
I don't know.
The what entry? The triumphal
entry. Yeah,
the triumphant entry. I just thought it worked really well.
Yeah, it hit me right as you said that. Now I'm going to look like an idiot on stream. It's fine.
No. You had the picture. You had the picture. Palm tree, triumphant. You'd already put the two together. It's what popped in my mind.
Yeah.
When you said that, so. I was just helping you draw the rest of the picture.
See, that's why he's my mentor, because we do that. I like that. And hopefully you guys are getting some good stuff out of this too. And again, I'll say it. Write down in the comments what you're thinking. We want to know what your thoughts are too. It's very important as we're building this group, this study group that we're building for Random Acts of Study, that you guys bring in your thoughts also, because they're super, super important. And we can't have a discussion without there being discussion. Mm-hmm. Like, we're sitting here talking to a camera. We're sitting here talking to open air, glorifying God in our personal way. And we want you guys to join in too. So if you feel compelled.
It's much easier when there's feedback. Yeah.
Yeah. If you guys feel compelled to write a comment. We love them. Even if you have like a prayer request, something as simplistic as a prayer request, write that in there. We'll pray over it, and so will the community. We hope, we pray. Gentiles now have access to those same promises and blessings through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say those, promises and blessings. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about justification. We're talking about being right with God. We have access to that through Jesus Christ. So that mm-hmm. may have gotten kind of lost with the slight separation and off-tracking we did. But Romans 3, verses 21 through 25, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, for whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." How beautiful is that?
Mm-hmm.
You talk about Romans all the time. Beautiful text. Being brought into the house of God to be tended to and grow. This is the cedars of Lebanon. This is the palms that are going to be in the courtyard.
That's the mental picture. Yep.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We're able to grow without fear of death. It's the ultimate gift to those that follow Jesus and are made righteous through faith in him. David is proclaiming that we who are made righteous, our very eternal existence is a glory to God, because it's a sign that Chuck Missler says this, that Mel Gibson did a fantastic job with The Passion of the Christ. And it's a very loosely paraphrased, so I apologize if I butcher this, but look it up. It's a beautiful quote that, Mr. Missler said, which is, he did a great job, but he did a poor job showcasing that it wasn't a terrible thing. It was a triumph. It was a victory. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that we need to understand. It is a victory that we are now able to be justified through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And have the opportunity to be a cedar.
Right. I think that movie did a good job of showing the suffering, that angle. But like you said, it wasn't the sad day that we make it out to be from God's perspective. That was the plan. That was the mission. That was what was accomplished.
Yeah. That was the mystery.
It was a victory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's something that as we creep closer, again, I'm going to date the podcast, my apologies. As we get a little bit closer to Easter, as we get a little bit closer to our celebration.
Well, literally every day but Easter, you get closer to Easter. You realize that? Even the day after, you're getting closer.
It
works.
Yeah. No matter how you circle the world, you're either going to be heading east or west forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's the saying. Anyway, as we get a little bit closer and closer, I think our family is going to be watching The Passion of the Christ. And for our youngest, I would imagine we're probably going to watch a couple episodes of The Chosen, because it's been a long time since I've watched The Passion, and I remember it being scarring.
Really?
Yeah.
You know what my reaction was?
What?
Afterwards, it got done, because it had all of the hype leading up to it, how bad it was and horrible, and it got done. I remember turning to my friend going, "That's it?" The reason being, we'd studied the crucifixion.
Yeah.
We taught it several times. And it does a good job showing it, but it was that brutal, if not more. You know,
they took pleasure in it.
Yeah.
They took pleasure in causing that pain.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't speak up, so they just kept hitting harder and harder. We've talked about this on the podcast in the past, where if you don't confess, I think you mentioned it, if you don't confess, they hit you harder. Yeah. Everything that you confess, they hit you a little bit less hard. And when you're being whipped with all kinds of stuff, breaking open your back and your skin and just, I've been hit by a whip before.
Well, and that was literally to cause death, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway,
yep.
He is my rock. So let's finish out last part.
You want to read it there?
Yeah.
I did most of reading today, so.
So I'll just read all of 15. "To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It is good to declare that the Lord is upright."
Amen.
Yeah, amen. So, do you want to do your notes on this, or?
I just got an application.
Oh, okay. So, I'll hit this up. Yeah, because
I brought it all the way through verse 15. I didn't need that last verse, because
gotcha. And this is where, generally speaking, our notes will align well enough. In this situation, we kind of broke up our verses a little bit differently, but we both hit somewhat different things in different viewpoints, which is what I like so much about this version of study. 15b, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God, worthy of all praise and love and glory, is true to his people. Someone who can be trusted, whose words are always true. A being that created the universe and placed us above all other life by breathing his breath, spirit, into us at creation. Something no other living thing can boast. God, who planned from the beginning of known time to reconcile us through the sacrifice of his Son and save us from our condition, clearly loves us and will be our support. That's Amen. The meaning of rock.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I think support goes back to that picture of a palm tree. You know, when palm trees are young, they need lots of support to be built up to while that root system develops. But then when a hurricane comes, the trees bend over and pop right back up.
Yeah. You know, we live in Southwest Florida, so we know
a lot about that. Yeah.
Yeah. Let's see. Going down. Sorry, I lost my notes. There we go. Praising him is more than just a song. It's a melody in our hearts, minds, hearts, a constant draw to him that all professed Christians who are being sanctified through the Holy Spirit should feel. Jesus says in John 14:1-6, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the glory and the life. God be praised. No one comes to the Father but through me. Psalm 92 is a passage I'll begin to regularly read every Saturday. Jesus is the Sabbath wherein we find our rest. Do you want to jump in?
Well, I was going to say, you said reading every Sabbath, and we saw that in the beginning, it's a psalm for the Sabbath. Even to this day in synagogues, this is a psalm they read, or in Jewish households, they read this psalm every. They have seven psalms picked out for every day. This is the one for Saturday.
That's cool.
This is their reading, yeah.
That's really cool.
So, yeah.
Well, this is one that I'll be reading for sure. And I'm going to set it up in my calendar so I get the notification, like, when I wake up, read this, because it's good to remind ourselves of what God is and what we are to him. Jesus is the Sabbath wherein we find our rest. The seventh and final day of the week is a perfect time to remember how God helped us make it through the prior six. Let us all aspire to be planted in the courtyard of God, our Father, through the righteousness we gain through the belief and love of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's my notes.
All right. So I'd say in this psalm, we see two purposes of God. In verse 7, I got it right this time, it's to destroy the wicked forevermore. And in verse 15, we see that God causes the righteous to flourish in order that they may bring him praise. The psalm starts with encouraging us to worship God with thanksgiving, praise, declaration, and music. We worship God because of what he has done, our history with him, not because of our feelings. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. I just don't think of a better way to end it. The psalmist, I think, did.
Yeah.
He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him.
It's beautiful. Beautiful 15 verses. This has been eye-opening and a wonderful little study. I've enjoyed it very, very much. I hope you guys have also. We are ready to do the random thing.
Yes.
If you guys are ready, we're ready.
So if you've gotten this far and you go, random acts of study, well, what is random about your acts of study?
Yeah.
This is the random part here. What are we doing next?
Well,
we don't know.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit knows. Sure. We don't. And it gets really interesting here because you think, well, random. What if you pull genealogy? We've done that.
Done that. Been there.
What if you pull Revelation?
Been there.
What if you pull something like, should women wear head coverings?
Oof.
Yeah, we've done that. So Yeah, the Holy Spirit makes it interesting.
Yeah. What if right as a war breaks out, you get a study.
Judgment on Israel.
The same week.
And let's just say that's your first time.
Yeah.
We pulled it before the war started.
Didn't we? Maybe, yeah, maybe we pulled it and then it was in between. I don't know. I think
it
was the
beginning of October. I think it was before October 7th, I think.
Yeah, I remember giving a kind of a preface and a warning, like, listen, we're not stating any kind of political opinions here.
I think it was literally days before the terrorist attacks we pulled it.
That's fun.
Yeah. So what we do is we take turns. One of us flips it open. The other one looks down. We find a place. We start reading. And from there, we'll build a random act of study. So, yeah. Aaron, I believe it's your turn to flip.
Yeah. And we're going to be pulling from the NASB 1995 edition. That's what Josh reads. That's what I read now. And quick little comment thing here. Leave a comment. Leave a note or whatever for us for what you got out of Psalm 92. If you don't have anything out of Psalm 92 just yet, or you haven't even taken the time to read it, totally fine. Go and read it. And if you feel compelled to write a note or a comment on this video, we'd love to hear it. If you have any feedback, we'd also love to hear it. Open forum, even if it's terrible feedback, not like you wrote terrible feedback, but it's feedback and it's like, you guys are horrible. You stink. We'll take it on the chin and we'll get better.
Yeah.
Yeah. Neither of us are professional podcasters. This is all new to us. So anyway.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
I open.
Yeah, you open. I'll read. Yeah.
All right. We're going here.
All right. Let's see.
So I see Exodus.
I see two choices here.
Okay.
I think we're going to go with Exodus 38.
38.
Starting in verse 21.
21. Yes. All right.
And the label here is the cost of the tabernacle.
Got it. You guys should see it up on the live stream.
So this is the number of the things for the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were numbered according to the command of Moses for the service of the Levites by the hand of Ithamar and the son of Aaron the priest. Now, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all the Lord had commanded Moses. With him was Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a skillful workman, and a weaver in blue and in purple and in scarlet material and fine linen. All the gold that was used for the work and all the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents and 230 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka a head, that is half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, for each one who passed over to those who were numbered, from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were for casting the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets for the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. Of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their tops and made bands for them. The bronze of the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. And with it he made the sockets to the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the bronze altar and its bronze grating, and all the utensils of the altar, and the sockets of the court all around, and the sockets of the gates of the court, and all the pegs of the tabernacle, and all the pegs of the court, all around.
Well, as usual, this is going to be fun.
Yes. What if you pull a description of how they built the tabernacle?
I would immediately begin to wonder why.
Yeah, actually, I'm already thinking there's some really good research in here. A lot of these things, why were they made with silver and bronze and gold? What were they and what did they mean? There actually is some place to go here.
And was this meant to be repeated? Which is why it's so painstakingly taken out.
What do you mean meant to be repeated?
Like, so it could be registered in history, so you could look back and say, okay, well, if we need to rebuild or something like that, this is what we did. Maybe.
Okay.
I don't know.
Well, it was built after pattern. Moses was shown the pattern on the thing. And they built a temple, so.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But this will be interesting. This one's going to take a lot of study.
At least it's not about women wearing head coverings.
It won't take that much study.
That one took an epiphany.
Yes.
Or three. Yeah, this one will be interesting. There's not really much that I can say about it because I need to study.
Mm-hmm.
So that is for our next episode. Our next recording will be in 2 weeks at 2:30 Eastern, and it will be Exodus 38, 21 through 31. So we're excited to have you guys on this little journey.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that pretty much wraps it up.
Yes, it does.
All right. All right. Well, here's where we play that wonderful little bumper and we say goodbye.
Till next time.
Till next time, guys.